Friends of the Cross, number 97, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is love, and our religion is what unites us with God. So our religion is a religion of love. It makes true love grow in us, and it is an expression of that love growing within us. God's only purpose for us is to make us grow in love. If, therefore, God has visited us in his Son and given us the true faith must be one which makes for love and for unity. God has established a means whereby we grow in love and in unity, and a means whereby we express our love and unity. The Holy Eucharist, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and Holy Communion are the source of our grace-filled love and unity. They are also an outward and visible sign of it. In order to be fully, completely open to the love and the grace of God which comes to us through Jesus Christ, we have to be in full communion with the true Church. We have to have the faith of the true Church to such a degree that we can take a full part in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and receive full communion with Christ through receiving his body and blood truly present under the appearances of bread and wine. Full communion with the Church is union with the Church in the Eucharist. When all Christians who are sincere and committed to Christ come to possess such faith in the full revelation of God as is preserved and deepened in his true Church, they will all be able to share in the one authentic Eucharist, and we shall all be one. Even before we have achieved full Christian unity, God is the same God who showed such tenderness to Israel in olden times. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I myself taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. I led them with the reins of kindness, with leading strings of love. A much fuller revelation of God's love was given to us in person when Jesus came, and the New Testament writings reflect this. St. Paul's epistle, which you have heard, is an example of this fuller understanding and realization of God's love for us. We know, he says, that by turning everything to their good, God cooperates with those who love him. As we get older, those of us who have sought God all our life long, and perhaps especially those of us who have been brought to the full faith and full communion with the Church later in life, begin to see at least faintly how very true this is. We find that, unknown to us, our life has followed a course we could not have predicted many years ago, and yet its twists and turns, its ups and downs, its renewals and collapses have brought us closer to God. We are the ones he chose, specially, long ago, and intended to be true images of his Son. Most of us have worried about things from time to time, but we have learnt that, as St. Paul says, nothing can come between us and the love of Christ, even if we are troubled or worried or being persecuted. These are the trials through which we triumph by the power of him who loved us. If we had not had these trials, we should not have found our Lord as we have found him. Whether we are cradle Catholics or have come to full communion later in life, God has led us through all the events and experiences of our life and has exercised his love for us through them all, and he is exercising it still. No doubt all Christians would subscribe to the truth that St. Paul puts so forcibly when he says, "Neither death nor life, no angel, no prince, nothing that exists, nothing still to come, not any power or height or depth, nor any created thing can ever come between us and the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus our Lord." But it is only those in full communion with the true Church who can really experience that truth by literally receiving the actual sacrament of love in the Eucharist actually receive with eyes opened by true faith the very body and blood and soul and divinity of Christ. The sacrament of confirmation gives us such an infusion of the Holy Spirit that we are made true witnesses to all the faith and all the gifts that God has given us. We receive the power to bear witness to the truth we have received. When a Christian is received into full communion with the Church and is not given the sacrament of confirmation at the same time, there is a formula of welcome by which the priest admits the candidate to full union. But this welcoming formula is omitted when the sacrament of confirmation is given, because in that case the Holy Spirit himself confirms the candidate as a full member of the Church and as fully ready to join in the Eucharist and to receive Holy Communion, which is the pledge and the sign of eternal life. The Church doesn't like us interrupting the celebration of Holy Mass by too many informal actions within it, but we are invited to show our joy and love at the reception of a friend into full communion by suitable signs of greeting after she has joined us in the bidding prayers following her reception. So we shall give her today the sign of peace at that point. And in our own communion, we will remember each other and be conscious of unity and love in union with our divine Lord, who unites us with himself as God and with himself as man and with one another as God's children. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 97, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the inspired author makes a very great distinction between God's word to mankind spoken before the coming of our Lord and God's word to mankind at his coming. At various times in the past and in various ways, says the author, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But in our own time, the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Looked at from the point of view of the actual truth communicated to mankind, it's obvious that if God himself becomes man and delivers the truth in person, then that truth is very different in quality and dignity and importance from anything that God communicated to man through secondary agents like the prophets or the saints. When God crystallizes the fullness of religious truth among us by coming in person and delivering it to us directly by the mouth of his Son and by the actions of his Son and by the very reality of his Son among us, we must surely expect that when that divine messenger, that radiant light of God's glory, as the epistle calls Jesus, goes back to God and no longer speaks in human words himself among us, God must have left a guardian and teacher of all that truth in its perfection among us. God is not going to go to the trouble of coming as man and teaching mankind the full truth if as soon as Christ ceases to be visible on earth, the truth he taught is going to become diluted and questionable and uncertain. No, God left an infallible teaching church to preserve the truth he gave in person. He founded and has kept in being a church which speaks in his name, in the name of Christ. He has instituted and preserved a church that safeguards the deposit of faith which God gave us when in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. The church speaks the word of Christ whenever she teaches with her full authority. It is therefore most misleading to regard the teachings of the Church as being open to free discussion as if they were only imperfect human opinions. Sometimes, especially with regard to moral laws, one hears Catholics claiming that their conscience tells them to act against the teachings of the Church. Sometimes one hears them saying that people should feel free to disagree with the teachings of the Church, and to hold as good actions that the Church teaches to be sinful. Well, if anyone in conscience disagrees with the Church, that person must act according to his conscience. But it would be well to remember that if your conscience tells you you are right and the Church is wrong, that you are in fact saying that you are right and Jesus Christ is wrong. For Jesus said to his Church, "He who hears you hears me." It would be wise to be very suspicious of a conscience which disagrees with the Son of God. It is not a conscience, in fact, it is a personal inclination. It is a very great privilege and a wonderful blessing to be a Catholic. When God gives us not only faith but the Catholic faith, he has linked us with special closeness and security to the full truth that he spoke in his Son. But the reason for being a Catholic is not only that we should receive the full truth and be preserved from erroneous beliefs in matters of faith and morals. There is a much fuller and deeper benefit that comes to us than true teaching, important and essential though that is. Our Lord came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and in the Church we do receive life more abundantly. All the supernatural life we receive comes to us through the Church. It comes to us through the Church not only in its teaching but in its action. And since we are the Church, it comes to us through our action as members of the Catholic Church. If you were asked the question, "What is the reason God has for making us Catholics?" I wonder what you would answer. If you were asked the question, "Why do we want to make converts?" I wonder what you would answer. There are many answers that could be given, according to the point of view from which you were considering the question. The Church itself, in its authoritative teaching given in the General Council, which we call the Second Vatican Council, has given an answer to these questions that I've just asked you. At least it's told us what the highest point in Christian life is, and what is the absolute centre of our life as Catholics. Jesus came to save us, to redeem mankind. Redemption was his purpose. He gave us God's truth and God's life-giving grace in order that we might be redeemed ourselves and given new life, and that we might save others and be channels of grace from God for them too. And how does redemption come about? How does it come to us? The Vatican Council said, "It is the liturgy through which, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, the work of our redemption is accomplished, and it is through the liturgy, especially, that the faithful are enabled to express in their lives and manifest to others the mystery of Christ and the real nature of the true Church." The supreme reason why God has made us Catholics is so that we can join our blessed Lord in his life and death and resurrection, and not only receive eternal life ourselves, but spread it to others. We do this, we join the life and death and resurrection of Christ by celebrating Holy Mass together. We are Catholics in order to take part in the Eucharist. Without sharing in the body and blood of Christ, as he himself told us, we have no life in us. The Vatican Council even said that we desire to make converts so that they too may take part in the worship of the Mass. The goal of ecumenism itself is the bringing together in true faith of all Christians in the celebration of and sharing in the authentic liturgy of the Holy Eucharist. It is the Mass that is the centre of our lives as Christians. At Holy Mass we give supreme worship to God and receive his highest grace. We are saved from sins by the death of Christ made present and communicated to us, and we are raised to new supernatural life by the resurrection of Christ communicated to us. Without the Eucharist, without Holy Mass and Communion, we're not Christians. In our efforts to become better Catholics and better Christians, We make efforts in various ways. We try to do good and show charity to everyone. We try to bear witness to our faith among other people. We try to be self-controlled and to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow our Lord. We try to keep up and improve our prayers, and so on. All these are necessary and very good. But let us go to the very root of the problem and seek to improve above all our share in the summit of Christian life, which is the Eucharist. Our highest activity is the celebration of Holy Mass. It is the source of all other Christian activities. It is from the Mass that we receive all the grace of God that enables us to pray, to be charitable, to be self-denying, to be pure in heart. The centre and goal of our life on this earth is the perfect celebration of Holy Mass. Everything we do in life should be a preparation for this worship and union with God. Everything we do should be an effect of and a thanksgiving for the Holy Eucharist. Christian life is life in Christ, and it is through Mass and Holy Communion that Christ lives in us and we live in him. Our whole life ought to be a preparation, a help, to make us better able to worship God and receive him at Holy Mass. Recently, a very holy Lebanese monk called St. Shabal Makhlouf was canonized. He was outstanding for his devotion to the Eucharist. He used to spend 7 hours preparing to say Mass. He was a hermit and a monk, and so he had time to do that. We haven't got that kind of time for prayer and preparation, of course, but we could be more conscious of what we are preparing for as we go through life, waiting for our next chance to take part in our Lord's Holy Mass. All our life, in all its aspects, can be used as a preparation for Mass. At Mass we share in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, the Paschal Mystery, as it is called. Our bishops, in their recent document on the National Pastoral Congress, called us the Easter people, the Paschal people, the people who share in the Easter mystery of Christ living, dying, and rising again. In everything we do during the day, we can join ourselves to the Paschal mystery of Christ, into which we were inserted by baptism, and in which we take sacramental part in the Eucharist. Our ordinary daily duties can be joined to Christ's life. Our sufferings, failings, disappointments, and humiliations, and so on, can be joined to his death. Our victories, our special good works and prayers and fervour can be joined to his resurrection. All we do can fit into the Easter mystery of our Lord and derive grace from the Mass we have already assisted at and prepare us for the next one that we are going to celebrate. Since the liturgy, which is the official and public worship of the Church, is so outstandingly important and wonderful, since, as the Council said, taking part in the Eucharistic sacrifice, the source and summit of Christian life, they, the faithful that is, they offer the divine victim to God and themselves along with it, we might be tempted to think that all our prayer life and all our devotion should be put into the celebration of the liturgy, and that we should not bother about private prayers and private devotions. Such a conclusion would be quite false. While it is true that the liturgy is the summit and source of Christian life, it is not true that we can take an adequate part in the liturgy and make it authentic if that alone is what we do in the way of prayer and worship. God seeks people who worship him in spirit and in truth. When we take part in the Holy Mass, it is not enough for us to be present and say the words and listen to the readings and so on. We must bring not only external devotion to our liturgy, but deep love and worship of God deep in our individual hearts. We do join together in giving corporate worship to God, but that corporate worship is based on each of us contributing true, personal, and individual worship. Our private prayers, our mental prayer, our private spiritual reading, our private visits to the Blessed Sacrament, our devotion to the Stations of the Cross, our love for Our Lady's Holy Rosary, All these and other personal devotions all make our hearts right to take part in the Holy Eucharist, to receive our Divine Lord in Holy Communion, and to contribute positively to the summit and source of Christian life. As Catholics belonging to the one true Church, which has safeguarded the truth about the nature of the Eucharist and all liturgy, we know that not only do we bring our prayers and offerings to the altar of God in our worship, but we know that God responds by a miracle that makes Christ present, body and blood and soul and divinity, on the altar. Our worship is not just something given to God, but is a real, intimate, and inconceivably holy meeting with God. So close is this meeting with God that although Jesus said that he would be with his Church all days until the end of time, although he is always with us, when speaking of the Eucharist, he said something more amazing and more comforting even than that. He said that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, he will live in us and we shall live in him. His presence is not only with you and with me, but in you and in me. What is more, he didn't mean that he would live in us and we in him only for a few minutes during Holy Mass or for a few minutes after Holy Communion. The divine food he gives us nourishes us with divine life and keeps us alive to God until our next sharing in the Eucharist. It follows from this that as you spend this day as a day of recollection, you are basking in the sunshine of God's presence through his Son, and you are following up the worship you gave God this morning at Holy Mass with its fruits. You are carrying out during this day the promises implicit in your offering of Holy Mass. You are showing your gratitude to God by living close to him and being recollected in his presence, preferring him to all else at this moment. We ought to increase our confidence in God's presence and love for us and his care for us by remembering that we have been at the source and summit of Christian life in the Holy Mass. We can draw on the riches of Christ our Lord not only because he gives them when we ask for them, but because we have actually shared in them in action this very day in the liturgy. As I said before, we cannot spend hours and hours in prayer as a preparation for meeting God and worshipping him and receiving him at Holy Mass, but we can live our whole lives as one long living of the Mass. We can offer all the aspects of our life to God in sheer adoration as his sons and daughters. We can offer all that we do and say and suffer in thanksgiving or Eucharist. We can offer all our works and sufferings in sorrow for our sins. We can make our whole lives a plea for God's will to be done and for all the graces to be poured out on mankind that are so badly needed. Of course, apart from the ordinary daily round of duties that make up our ordinary human lives, we do need our specially spiritual exercises each day. These spiritual exercises are particularly necessary to prepare us to worship God more deeply and more sincerely in the liturgy. Our mental prayer in particular trains us to be recollected and to be more reverent and humble and joyful as we meet God in the Holy Mass. It moulds our hearts for worship. So it is possible to have a kind of double motive for keeping up our own personal spiritual rule of life. One is the desire to be close to our Divine Lord and live with him and in him, and the other motive which overlaps this one is the desire to become better and better at taking our full and fervent part in the Holy Mass from which all our graces come, and in which we offer everything back to God in love and gratitude. Our Christian life cannot be thought of as separate from its source and summit in the Eucharist. All this makes it clear what a sad level those Christians have sunk to, those Catholics have sunk to, who think that the obligation of attending Mass on Sundays is an imposition and a burden. Although our own circumstances may prevent it, all good Catholics surely feel that they wish they could attend Holy Mass every day and receive communion worthily every day. Those of us who have this great privilege should be specially thankful to God and specially generous towards him. there are some devotions that are particularly valuable as a preparation for the liturgy in which the life and death and resurrection of our Lord are communicated to us. One such devotion is the Stations of the Cross. As St. Paul tells us, we show forth the death of our Lord in the Mass until he comes again. The Stations of the Cross help us very much to appreciate the death of our Lord and to appreciate his love, and to turn away with horror from all willful sins. The Holy Rosary is a particularly perfect devotion as a preparation for Holy Mass. In the Rosary we meditate in Our Lady's company and with her great help on the mysteries of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord, and we are led to imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. The mysteries of the Rosary bring before us the life and death and resurrection of Christ, the Paschal mystery. And if we really appreciate what the liturgy is, as the summit and source of Christian life, we shall connect our saying of the Rosary with our preparation for Mass and Communion, even if we say the Rosary during the day and not just before Mass. In fact, why should we not consciously see everything we do during each day as a getting ready for receiving Jesus next time we go to Mass? Let us just look at how we could say the first mystery of the Rosary as a deliberate preparation for Holy Mass. Next time we go to Mass, you and I, we shall actually receive Jesus intimately within us. That is what happened to Mary at the Annunciation. As we say this first mystery of the Annunciation, we are making a plea for spiritual communion, for Jesus to come and live in us. Holy Mary, Mother of God, we say, as we see her receiving Christ within her, pray for us sinners now to receive your Son as you did. Think of Mary with her arms around you, since she's your mother, and her pure heart in yours making everything fragrant as you say the Hail Mary, saying it with a longing for Jesus to come into your heart more and more, to come into your heart now, and at the next Holy Mass, and at the hour of your death. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Bow your head at the name of Jesus and pause for a moment, longing for him, making a spiritual communion with him by a kind of communication to you of the Incarnation, just as Mary prepared her heart at the Annunciation. She said, "Be it done to me according to your word." We say, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We too have prepared for the Incarnation, for our own Annunciation. Not just to think about it, but for it to happen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The mysteries of Jesus and Mary absorb us into themselves, and our spiritual life becomes one with theirs. And at the end of the Rosary, in each mystery, we bow our heads and simply adore God with the glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And we are able to offer him not just our weak adoration and glory, but his own, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. How highly favoured we are! One of the fathers of the Church says that if we were to meet an angel coming down the aisle as we returned to our place after receiving Holy Communion during our offering of Holy Mass, the angel could say to each of us, "Hail, full of grace." We're like Mary then, and we should try to grow more like her always. We have the true faith, taught to us with certainty and on our Lord's own authority. We have easy access week by week or day by day to the source and summit of Christian life in the Eucharist. We have easy access to the sacrament of penance, in which we have the right to meet Christ crucified and forgiving us. We are truly the people of God. We are truly sons and daughters of God. We also have in our churches, 24 hours a day, a pledge and reminder of all that we have been given by God. So great is the gift of God to us that in the Blessed Sacrament we have the real presence of God, the real presence of God made man, the real presence of Jesus as Saviour, Jesus in the act of saving us. Jesus as completely open to us and coming down to our own level to lift us up. He is meek and humble in heart, and yet he is our almighty God, God infinite in glory and majesty and power and love, and he is all ours. The stations of the cross are an excellent preparation for the liturgy, so is the rosary, so is mental prayer. But a visit to the Blessed Sacrament is a most direct act of thanksgiving and worship and pleading, and in a way continues the very action of the liturgy and renews our Holy Communion. We can, of course, make the stations of the cross and say the rosary and engage in mental prayer in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Then we get the best of all worlds. At the Last Supper, when Jesus gave his body and blood to the apostles and through their first communion with him sacramentally founded his church, he spoke to all of us saying, "Do this in memory of me." That is his last command to us at the moment of his greatest love for us. Let us adore our Lord and thank him for the inconceivable riches which he has given to us as Catholics. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.